Friends, this morning, I want to begin by giving us a quick overview of where we've been so we know where we're going. Amen. So far in the life of Joseph, we have been provided with some very useful instructions about how you and I can deal with all manner of issues as we strive to live by faith, not sight. We were first introduced to Joseph's very, very dysfunctional family. Check this out. 3 stepmothers, 6 stepbrothers, and a passive daddy all under the same roof all at the same time. I can't imagine living in a family like that, because dysfunction in a family can make it really, really tough to live for God. But listen to me, it is not impossible. One way that you and I can deal with family dysfunction is to realize that we all have imperfect parents, we all have imperfect siblings, and that we too are imperfect as well. It's so important that we understand those very important things. But we also saw how Joseph also dealt with disaster. Joseph found that life ain't always fair. Somebody say amen. Family members sometimes are the ones that hurt you the most. But Joseph also learned that God sustains us in sometimes very unexpected ways. And many times, it's the trials. It's the hard times, y'all, that may be the very first step on your journey of greatness. So, despite being sold into slavery, Joseph remained faithful to God. He understood that he didn't have to understand how God's plan was going to work out to know that God's plan was going to work out. Amen? And so we pray that we can take on that same attribute in our own life. Well, then after years in slavery, Joseph earns a position of responsibility in Potiphar's house. And it's then that Joseph learned how to handle temptation. We found that temptation comes when you least expect it. When you least expect it, when you least expect temptation, expect it. That's exactly right. When you least expect temptation, expect it. Temptation also tries to make, as hard as it tries to make sin look acceptable. But it never, ever is. But to overcome temptation, we learn that we must avoid areas where we're tempted. And when that doesn't work, sometimes you got to physically flee. You just got to tuck your tail and run away from it, right? So temptation always is something we need to fight. But sometimes, even when you're victorious over sin, that doesn't mean that everything's going to go great in your life. So, Joseph refused the advances of Potiphar's wife, and he did the right thing, and he finds himself landed in prison dealing with disappointment. And today, we're going to find hope in the story of Joseph, and we see how Joseph avoided giving in to disappointment, even while he was in prison unjustly. You know, prison comes to many different people in many different ways. For example, we might be imprisoned by situations that we feel powerless to control. We might feel imprisoned by the expectations of other people. We might feel imprisoned by guilt. Other people may have forgiven you a long time ago, but for some reason, you feel unable to forgive yourself. But regardless of what prison experience you find yourself in, Joseph gives us insight as to how we can not only survive disappointment, but ultimately how we can defeat disappointment. You see, one thing we got to keep in mind as we examine Joseph's life is that God is not as interested in the circumstances themselves that we go through, but how we respond to the circumstances we go through. And so this morning, I want to point out and show you what it is that not only enabled Joseph, but also enables us to live by faith, not sight, and endure these times of disappointment. Beginning with this, if you're going to defeat disappointment, you've got to know that God has not and he will not ever forsake you. Somebody say amen. If you would, go to Genesis chapter 39 in your Bibles, on or around page 36 or 37 in the Bibles in front of you. And I want to begin in verse 20 to give you a little bit of context about Joseph's life here. So then in verse 20, the Bible says, then Joseph's master, Potiphar, took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and there he was in the prison. But the Lord, amen, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So although Joseph didn't deserve being in prison, notice how he responds. Joseph responds very gracefully, even though he is being unjustly imprisoned. I mean, if I was thrown into prison unjustly, I'm sorry to say, I wouldn't be like Joseph. I'd probably be very angry. I'd be very bitter, but not Joseph. Prison actually strengthened Joseph's character. So the hard times that you go through may actually serve to strengthen your character. Situations like what Joseph was in gives us one of two choices to follow. Either you can be disappointed and bitter, or you can use that trial. You can use that trial to show yourself and show others just how big your God is. I pray that you choose the latter. Early in Genesis 39, beginning there in verse 2, we're told that the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything that he did, even in the midst of the prison. So whether in the palace or in the prison, God was there. And God favored and watched over and prospered Joseph. So when we go through trials, if you're like me, it's easy to feel like maybe God has forgotten you. He's turned his back on you, you feel. But when fear and disillusionment and disappointment begin to overwhelm us, then we must remember that God often uses those trials to mature us. God is looking for any way at his disposal to draw me and you closer to himself. I pray we always remember that. We remember that spiritual maturity is learned when we walk by faith, regardless of our circumstances. Spiritual maturity is learned when we walk by faith, regardless of what we see. We want to grow that way. And listen, y'all, God does not promise us a wealthy life. He doesn't pray, man. He doesn't promise us a liked life. He doesn't promise us a life free of trouble. But let me tell you what God does promise you. He does promise you that he will be with you no matter what you go through. He will walk with you through the fire. He'll walk with you through that river, and the waters will not overflow you, and you won't get burnt, right? He'll be with you, but listen to me. He will not hold back a life experience that may cause you to grow. It may sting a little. But if it causes you to grow, if it builds your faith in him, then he very well may allow it. So, no matter how things may appear in our sight, we can know by faith that God has not and he will not forsake you. So with that knowledge, what else enables us to live by faith, not sight? Well, the second thing I want to point out is when we see every situation that we're in as a way to honor God. You want to walk by faith, not sight? Then begin seeing every situation you're in as a way to honor God. Now let's go to chapter 40 and look at the first verses there. In verse 1, the Bible says that it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. The Pharaoh was angry with the two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and listen to this, and he served them. And so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them. Each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad, that they were dejected. And so he asked the butler and the baker, who were with him in custody in the Lord's house, and said, "Why do you look so sad today? Why is it that you are so dejected this morning?" And verse 8, they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And so Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." See, over time, Joseph was given freedom and more responsibility there in the prison. Because Joseph was free of bitterness, free of disappointment, God made him a useful tool in his hand. Now, we don't know why the king's butler and baker were in prison, but we do know what they did. The butler is also the cupbearer. The cupbearer was responsible for tasting the king's food and his drink to make sure it wasn't poisoned. But the butler was also a trusted advisor to Pharaoh. And of course, the baker was responsible for cooking the Pharaoh's food. But the captain of the prison charged Joseph with both of those two people. And the Bible says that Joseph served them. Now, literally, that word served means ministered. So there in the prison, Joseph ministered to them. You see, what you might call service, listen to me, God calls ministry. What you might call service to God is actually, in his sight, ministry to God. So while Joseph is in the king's dungeon, unjustly, for something that he didn't do, Joseph desires to minister to some new inmates. And Joseph watched over them. Joseph inquired as to their well-being. Joseph talked with them and took time to listen to them. And it seems that this cupbearer, this butler, and this baker were very upset over some dreams they had had that night. And the Bible says that Joseph volunteered to interpret those dreams as God gave him insight. Now, the last time that Joseph started sharing some dreams, it got him thrown into a pit that started all this mess. So he had to be very reluctant to do it. But what's really striking to me is this. Right there, in the midst of his own adversity, right smack in the middle of his own trial, Joseph reaches out to help other people. Friends, can I tell you that ministering to the needs of others even when you're going through your own fire, will benefit you in at least two ways. One, ministering to others while you're going through the fire will keep you from wallowing in self-pity. Think about this. There is no relief for sorrow like being Jesus to somebody else. It's good medicine. It's soothing and it's healing. Ministering to others keeps us from being consumed by our own struggles. So it keeps us from wallowing in self-pity, but ministering to others also may very well be what God uses to deliver us from our trial. Serving others led to Joseph's ultimate deliverance. Serving somebody else in the middle of his fire is what ultimately led to Joseph being released from the prison. Consider this. One insignificant act of service on your part may be the turning point in your life. One insignificant act of service on your part may shift gears and be the turning point in your life. Joseph's ministry in the prison opened the door for a ministry in the palace. And so with that being said, the message is this. Whatever you're going through this morning, whatever's going on in your life and in your family and in your circle of influence, whatever it is, I want to encourage you to be faithful and bloom right where God's got you. Amen. He'll bring the deliverance. I want to encourage you in that. So now, as we look at how exactly Joseph ministered to these two, I just want to summarize their dreams and summarize how Joseph interpreted those dreams. Beginning with this butler, he shared his dream there in verse 9, and he basically saw a vine. And on the vine, there were three branches that were quickly producing grapes. Well, the butler saw himself squeezing the juice from the grapes into the Pharaoh's cup and serving him. Well, then he interpreted the dream, beginning in verse 12. And Joseph told the butler that in 3 days, he was going to be restored to his position as butler. And then Joseph added a little personal request there in verse 14. Listen to Joseph's personal request. But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me and make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I also have done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon. So notice this. Joseph didn't ask to be remembered if his interpretation was true. He said, remember me when my interpretation comes true. You know, it's one thing to interpret a dream. It's something altogether different when we make a request after our interpretation comes true. Joseph had the first in line with God. So then the baker is encouraged to tell his dream in verse 16. And he basically dreamed that he was carrying 3 baskets on his head. And in the top basket was some baked goods for the Pharaoh. But the problem was, is in that top basket, the birds kept coming down and they were stealing the Pharaoh's food. And he couldn't wave them away. And so he couldn't keep those birds out of Pharaoh's basket. Well, then explaining that dream in verse 18, Joseph told the baker that within 3 days, he would remove the baker from the prison. Baker probably got pretty excited. But then he said, but Pharaoh is going to behead you and hang you on a tree where birds go to eat your flesh. Wow. But friend, listen. Joseph was pretty amazing at interpreting these dreams Because everything happened exactly as Joseph interpreted that it would be. But there is one more thing that would enable him to live by faith, not sight. Not only knowing that God has not and will not forsake you, not only seeing every situation in your life as a way to honor God, but thirdly, trusting God regardless of your circumstances. Trusting God regardless of what you see. Talk about disappointment. Check it out in chapter 40, beginning in verse 20. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. Happy birthday, Lance. Amen. We'll start calling you Pharaoh, brother. Amen. It was Pharaoh's birthday that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. And then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in the Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Wow. How disappointing is that? Think about it. Instead of being remembered, instead of being rewarded, instead of being set free from prison, the Bible says that Joseph was just forgotten. The next 2 years had to be the darkest days of Joseph's life. We're not told why this butler didn't keep his promise. All we're told is he didn't remember Joseph. He just forgot him. Sometimes we're the same. Sometimes people just forget us. But after waiting patiently for years for this very kind of opportunity, Joseph's hopes are once again dashed by reality. But here's the truth for us this morning. Everyone in this world will let you down at some point. Everyone will let you down in this world at some point. It don't matter how good that person is. It don't matter how hard that person tries. At some point or another, they're eventually going to let you down. See, so much of our trouble in this world comes when we put our trust and our faith in something or someone rather than God. So we must learn to trust God regardless of our circumstances. And as disappointed as Joseph was, he did have the faith to remember and to think and to believe that a better opportunity was coming his way. He just had to trust God regardless of the circumstances. You see, God is never satisfied with just good for you. God is never satisfied with just better for you. No, God wants the very best for you, even if you have to go through a struggle to get it. He's never satisfied until the very best comes your way. And sometimes that might mean the loss of a job. Sometimes God's very best may mean too much month at the end of your money. Ever been there? Sometimes God's very best for your life may mean a flat tire. It may mean car trouble. Sometimes God's very best may very well mean some unexpected illness or whatever. But here's the point. God is God. And his promise is that he is working all things together for good to those who love God. Everything. And so we need to trust him. And as I thought about that point, I remembered a story that Billy Graham told about a friend of his that lived during the Great Depression back in the 1930s. His friend had lost his job. Graham's friend had lost his fortune. He lost his wife, and he lost his home. But he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he held on to his faith, even in spite of all those struggles he was enduring. Well, one day, in the middle of his depression, he's wandering around downtown, and he comes to some guys, some construction workers, that were doing some stone work on a church. And one guy was busy chiseling this triangular piece of stone. And so this guy goes up to the construction worker, and he says, "What are you going to do with that?" And that man said, "Well, you see that little opening up there near the steeple? I am shaping this down here so that it will fit up there. I am shaping this down here so that it will fit up there." Friend, is it possible that God has been, is, or will use your struggles in order to shape you down here so that you fit better up there? Never forget that you can trust God regardless of the circumstances. He always has your very best in mind. Is it possible? Friend, maybe you've been waiting more than 2 years like Joseph. Though you're not behind bars, you kind of feel like you're trapped. You kind of feel imprisoned. Maybe you're not imprisoned by your circumstances like Joseph was, but you feel like it. You don't have any control over what's going on in your life. But in situations like that, you just remember that your circumstances are never only as they appear on the surface. There is much more going on for your life and for the life of those around you, right? So let us always remember that God might be up to some miracles. He might be up to some miracles. He might be working some miracles behind the scenes. And you have to trust Him in spite of what you see. Our responsibility simply is this: we must trust God regardless of appearances. Trust Him regardless of appearances. So, Bill, what's the secret? What is the secret to how Joseph avoided disappointment? Well, the truth is this: there ain't no secret. There ain't no magic formula. There ain't no 12-point program that you can go through to learn how to trust God. It's just something you must learn to do. You must simply learn to trust God. And sadly, I'm here to tell you, life can be very disappointing at times. It can get you down at times. Just ask the apostles at the Last Supper. Consider this. Roughly a week before that Last Supper, the Bible says that Jesus took the 12 aside and He said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem." And they probably said, "What are you saying?" "We're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." All those biblical prophecies are about to be fulfilled. "For He will be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. He will be mocked. He will be insulted. He will be spit upon. They will scourge Him, and they will kill Him. And on the third day, He will rise again." But they understood none of those things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So as these apostles approached the Last Supper table that Thursday evening, they were forced to face their fears. They were forced to face the uncertainty of some very trying times to come. So what were they going to do without their Jesus? What were they going to do if their Jesus left them? Well, Jesus spoke of it in Luke 22 in verse 14. The Bible says that when his hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now I want to point out something to you. Jesus was killed on the Passover. He rested in the grave on the Sabbath. But he was raised on the first day as the first fruits of those who would also be raised by faith. That's me and you. And then Jesus continued saying, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So as the Lord was instituting the Lord's Supper, he was providing you and I with an interactive way for us to remember just how the Father was going to use the only begotten Son to save us from the dreadful penalty of sin. And he used two common household items, two items that the apostles probably used every day of their lives: bread and wine. And he explained briefly to them what each one of those items symbolized. Friends, if you would, take that Lord's Supper element there in front of you, and if you would, open the bottom first. And in the bottom, you'll find a small piece of unleavened bread. And just hold it up when you've got it so I can make sure everybody's with me. Okay. Everybody good? All right. Listen to what Jesus said about what you now hold in your hand. In verse 19, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this represents my body. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Brother Kevin, I'd like to ask you, brother, if you would, to just pray and give thanks for the body of the Lord.
Lord, Father God, we come to you, Lord. We're grateful. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for doing the unthinkable, Lord, for us. Lord, that we, yet we're still sinners, Lord. You loved us enough, Lord, that you gave your life for us.
Yes.
And for that, Lord, we're grateful. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being that hedge for us, Lord, that we wouldn't see hell, that we wouldn't suffer. You did the suffering for us, Lord. And for that, we're humble and we're grateful. Thank you for all that you do and all that you are. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Let's partake together. Now, if you would, just flip that over and very carefully open the top of the juice. And when you got it open, just hold that up a little bit so I can see you're with me. Amen. Now listen to what Jesus said about what you now hold in your hand. In verse 20, likewise, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup you're now holding in your hand is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Brother Howe, would you give thanks to the Lord for his blood?
I will. God, we're just so amazingly appreciative and thankful and grateful for the blood that you gave, dear God, that gives us life and life more abundantly.
Yes.
Dear God, just, you didn't have to. You could have came off that cross. But dear God, your blood was spilled for us. There's so much difference between us and you, and yet you gave all your life's blood for us. God, we just want to thank you so much for letting us be a part of that. Dear God, we just want you to thank, we thank you so much for giving your blood, giving your life for us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. We know there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Let's partake together. You know, when we hear of how incredibly committed Jesus was and continues to be for you and I, does it quicken your heart and make you want to be more committed to Jesus? Man, it sure does to me. When I think of what he did for me, I'm reminded of what I'm unwilling to do for him. But put yourself in the shoes of those 12 apostles. They had already committed their lives to him. They gave up their whole lives for him and were following him. Now only to hear that they are, that he is leaving. That the one that they were following all this time is not even going to be there anymore. As a result, one of them betrayed him. One of them denied him not once, but three times. All the rest of them scattered, giving in to their disappointment that maybe Jesus wasn't the Messiah after all. But praise God for Easter Sunday morning. Amen. They realized then that their disappointment was for naught. So how can you avoid giving in to your disappointment? How might you defeat disappointment in your life and start walking by faith, not sight? Can I challenge you this morning to remember that God has not for one second in your life, and he will not for one second in your life ever forsake you? You belong to him. You are his property. You are his child. You are his servant. You are an instrument in his hand. You are the tool that he uses to grow the kingdom of heaven. He'll never forsake you. But we also must see every single opportunity, every trial, every hardship that we go through in life as an opportunity to honor the Lord our God, our Savior who gave his all for us. But we must also make a choice. We must intentionally and deliberately make a choice to trust God no matter what we see. I don't care how hard it gets, y'all. We must always trust the Lord our God who created us, who redeemed us, and who is going to have us in heaven to live with him for all eternity. He ain't left you this so far. He's not going to leave you in the future either. You know, God made it real easy for us to be saved. I mean, after all, Jesus did all the work, didn't he? We don't have to do much of anything, really. But we do have to first come to the place where we acknowledge that we're sinners. We must come to the place where we acknowledge, hey, I need a Savior. I need to be saved from my sins. The Bible reminds us all that there is none righteous, not even one. And that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 further tells us that the wages, the consequences of that sin is death, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we must not only be willing to acknowledge and admit that we're sinners, we must also be willing that the only way we're going to get set straight is by Jesus Christ himself. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world. The Father gave his one and only Son that if we would believe in him, we would not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10 and verse 8 continues to say that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, defeating death, defeating your disappointment, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. And friend, once you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you officially belong to him. But listen to me. Not until you make that decision. So will you make that decision today? You might be tempted to say, Bill, I've been thinking about that. And I think I might do that later. But I'm telling you, don't put it off. Because I got to tell you, Jesus is coming soon. Morning or night or noon, many will see their doom. Trumpets will sound. All of the dead will rise. Righteous meet in the skies. Going where no one dies. Heavenward bound. He's coming. Don't put it off. Don't put it off another day. Why? Because listen to me. There may not be a later. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for seeing our greatest problem and providing the greatest solution. Thank you, Lord, for loving us like you do and desiring us to be with you for all eternity. Father, if there is one here today that's kind of been flirting with the idea of coming to Christ and giving their lives to him, Father, if they've been considering that, speak to their spirit, speak to their heart, speak to their mind right now. Tell them, don't put it off another day. Don't you walk out of this building without knowing that you're mine. And the only way we can become yours, Lord, is by placing our faith in the only begotten of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. And he gave his life for every single person on the face of this planet. If we would just admit that we have need of him and come to him by faith. Father, if there's one, even one, that needs to come today, you encourage them to take that first step of faith. You'll do the rest in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.
Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.